Evening.
Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last time I was up, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5, the We Request of You Brethren section of this letter, which begins in verse 12. So we'll read verse 12 down to, we'll read 15, 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another, and for all men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the good example of Christ Jesus, for the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, apostolic age in particular, we're appreciative for as well. Thankful that you have preserved your word as it's come down through the ages. We know there are many that have sought to attack it, to deny it, destroy it. Yet it's been preserved and we have it in its purest state. And we can understand it, take the lessons that are in it and the principles that are clearly conveyed and apply them so that we can bring glory and honor to you. So I pray tonight for this message, that I would be faithful to your word, that I'd be faithful to you, Lord, and that I would, in so doing, be encouraging, edifying, and equipping to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thankful for all who are here tonight with us and ask your blessing upon them. Pray for those that are listening online. They'd have an opportunity to be joined with us, not only in spirit, but in person. I'm thankful again for all things that you give us in Christ Jesus. It is in his name I pray. Amen. All right, I've been working through this section of 1 Thessalonians 5, working on leaders. We had a couple of messages about leadership, and that's kind of where I ended it. And we're now going to transition from the part where it talks about leaders, where it's going to move into the actual individual, shall we say, in the chair where you guys are sitting. So it's going to go from the leadership and the responsibility of those in the body of Christ to leadership. Okay? And it's going to now move to where there's going to be an urging to you, brethren, from the Apostle Paul, okay, about what we should each be able to do within the body of Christ. Okay? So we're going to look at the last part of verse 13. He says, live in peace with one another. After he says, esteem, you're very highly in love, your leaders, you'll appreciate them and all that back in verse 12. And then he says, live in peace with one another. Now remember, this is all being written in light of having to instruct the church in Thessalonica about the second coming of Christ, about the return of Christ. So it's all written in this context. That's what he's been working on at the beginning of this chapter, is the day of the Lord. So you got people that are figuring, well, you know, all that matters is Christ coming back. What? Nothing else really matters. So I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to do all these other things. I'm going to become a busybody. I'm going to do all these other things. You know, kind of be the congregational judge and let everybody know who's doing what right and wrong and indifferent. And you know, there's kind of those things that are going on. And 2 Thessalonians touches on some of that stuff, the second letter, in reference to what was going on, where people just kind of lost sight of there's things to get done while you're waiting for the return of Christ. Things to do within the body of Christ while we're waiting for his return. So it still applies to us. He has not returned. Don't worry, you didn't miss it. Okay? It says, every eye will see him. Did you see him? Have you seen him? It's not a trick question. Have you seen him? He hasn't come back then yet, okay? He said, everybody's eye is going to see him. Yeah, even those that pierced him. So you didn't miss it. All right? So he's still waiting for him to come back, even though there are some that say he came back just for the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's not true. Okay? All right. So here we have the rubber's going to meet the road, so to speak, about living in peace. He's going to give some instruction here now within the body. And we have to understand it properly, or this too can be misused or misunderstood. All right? So Remember, the goal is peace in the body of Christ, because our Lord is called the Prince of Peace. Amen? And we're given a ministry of reconciliation. Right? I think that's what we're given. You guys disagree with that? Anybody awake? Anybody out there? Yeah? Okay. Alrighty. So the goal is peace in the body, not constant friction in various factions. Amen? That's what it's all about. So we need to understand it. So here's where Paul turns to, through the Spirit, turns to the congregation in Thessalonica. And he says in verse 14, "We urge you, brethren." So he's now talking to the brethren. And the sisters. Okay, I'm not going to do the other word and get that gummed up. Doesn't sound right when you try and do the urn on the end of sis. So, okay? Okay, you guys, you got my little joke there. Okay? So he's going to turn to the brethren to admonish the unruly. Oh, before we get going, I got to share a story with you. You know, preachers get little letters written to them all the time, or they get people that text them that say, "Hey, I'm praying for you," and all that. And, you know, at times I've received letters indirectly, one or two in the past, from people that, you know, when I get up front, when I was young in Christ and helping Luke out, and I was pretty zealous, and I didn't always have the proper knowledge at that time, I'm going to be honest with you. I would do things and I'd kind of put people up. I know that doesn't happen anymore, so I'm thankful for that. But anyway, one gal wrote me a letter and said, you know, about I could probably stand to change my tone a little bit at times. And so I went and met with her. But it reminded me of an old story. You know, preachers get letters all the time about, you know, doing well. And a lot of times, and in one time I was up here and did the Lord's Supper, and I wasn't solemn and serious enough about it. And so a guy left a letter in the back row in the pews. We had pews in, addressing that I wasn't solemn enough on my Lord's Supper. I was actually rejoicing and upbeat and all that. But it reminded me, you know, sometimes preachers get letters and encouragement, and sometimes you'll get letters, and I don't know if you ever had Luke, but people send you letters, and usually when they're critiquing you, they rarely sign it. They'll just critique you, and there's no signature, and they'll type it or do whatever so you can't recognize a handwriting. But there's the old story of a preacher who's, you know, saying, "Yeah, a lot of times I get these letters about how I need to do things better, and it's interesting to me how you guys never sign it, you guys, but today I got a letter written. And it said, 'Fool.' That's all that was on it." He said, "For the first time ever, somebody signed their name and forgot to write the message." So, anyway, hope you guys got that. Did that bomb badly? Okay. All right. So, anyway. See? All right. So, some of you may think that of me, "Fool." Okay. All right. Anyway, admonish the unruly. Unruly here. And you guys know I like Greek words, and there's a reason I know that the New Testament was recorded in Greek, because there are a lot of neat things that come out of Greek words that the translators do their best to try and, you know, convey what's being said there in a language that we're going to easily understand in our day. But sometimes I like the literal. It communicates better. The unruly here is those that the word is ataktos or ataktos, okay? And it's usually used in Greek writing in a military sense. And it usually means it's someone who would break from the ranks. They wouldn't follow leadership. Right? This is a rebellious individual. So, what would happen is you have people break from the ranks, and that's an easy way to divide and conquer an army, isn't it? Jesus said, "A house divided." Right? So, this is about people who wouldn't follow leadership. So, this is somebody that's gone spiritually AWOL. They broke from the ranks, they're not going to follow, and they're off heading down their own path. So that's what is being communicated here. We urge you, brethren. So brothers and sisters, if you know somebody that's in this state, it said admonish them. Now this is that word I shared with you, I think it was the last message, maybe the one before that. It's one of those Greek words I really like, and it literally means to place the mind. So you have the positive use of that word, and we looked at them when we went through that in my last message or the one previous. Some of the usages of that word. Well, here's one where it's being used, we'll say, in a negative sense, where you now have to go to somebody and you have to place their mind properly because they're going the wrong direction. So we are charged with that. Are we not? Sure we are. What does Matthew 18 say? If a brother or sister has sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? You write an anonymous letter and you don't sign it. No, what does it say to do? Go speak to them, right? What'd you say, Luke? Yeah, put that. Yeah, right. That's the other thing, too, that drives me crazy. Put it on social media. Yeah, that's the place to do it. No, it says go speak to them in private. So, again, remember this principle. When you're going to admonish the unruly, it's go speak to them on an individual basis, and it's in private. That is the first step. You're going to admonish them, okay? So, you know, when somebody's defecting, somebody's heading the wrong direction, somebody's doing something wrong, it doesn't mean we ignore it. At some point, if that sin is evident to you, okay, and you recognize it, then it's your duty as a brother or sister in Christ, if you're spiritually mature enough to approach that individual, and that's a big if, okay, to go to them and address it, okay? And what's the goal always? Reconciliation. Not destruction. Reconciliation is what we're working towards, right? So, but it's very clear that these things happen. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This word, atoktos, if I've said that right, if I've got it, you know, pronounced correctly, is used two times in a series of verses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. There it is. They're veering, right? And not according to the tradition which you receive from us. This is going to have something to do with the instruction, the doctrine, the teaching, isn't it? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. So there's times, if somebody's not going to work, guess what? You can't enable them by feeding them, if it's something they've deliberately decided they're going to do. Okay? For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Remember I told you that, you know, they'll think that, well, since there's nothing more important than Jesus coming, and that's what we're waiting for, I'm going to quit my job, I'm going to focus on what I think needs to be done in the congregation, I'm going to become nothing more than a busybody, getting in everybody's business, because I got no business I'm transacting or involved in, right? So, these are things we need to understand. Okay? So, we have to make sure that those that are unruly, okay, need to be dealt with. You know, doesn't mean we're looking for the opportunity to go deal with it. Again, with wisdom. Okay? With wisdom. So it's very clear that on the part of each of us, we're supposed to renew our mind. Amen? I mean, Romans 12, 2, renew your mind. You know? And in Ephesians 4, 23, be renewed in your mind. Right? So the responsibility is on us. So a lot of times what's going on with the individual out there that's struggling is they haven't been placing their mind in the right areas, so we got to go and help them get their mind renewed. So we got to help reposition that mind where it needs to go, right? We have to admonish them. Let's get that mind placed back. Hey, man, I'm not sure what you're doing, but this isn't within your character. I've seen the past. Is there something I can help you with? That kind of stuff, okay? Be the best way to deal with it. Now, Romans 16 does make it clear that you have to deal with the unruly. Let's go over Romans 16 and just remind ourselves of this. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, again, who's it addressed to? The church. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. You ever heard anybody say doctrine really doesn't matter, it's just love? I've heard that. What does it say? What did we read earlier? It's about the teaching that you receive, the tradition, the teaching from the... It matters. It matters. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites and by their smooth and flattering speech. Boy, have I seen some of that. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Not enough love here. I've heard that personally. I think Luke was with me when I heard it one time, actually. And I think I finished that person's statement of, yeah, not enough love of the truth. You know? How do people perish, according to the letters to the Thessalonians? They did not receive a love of the truth. See? So, really important stuff. Okay, so we've gotten the Oreo here. We got the negative out of the way here. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's look at what we can do with the encourage the faint-hearted. And that's actually faint-hearted is actually a pretty good translation in the English. I mean, when you think of somebody that's faint-hearted, you know, you can see, I always think of the old Southern Belles that are, ooh, you know, they fall over and faint, you know. But the Greek word, again, in this is really a neat Greek word. And it means puny of breath. Puny of breath. Phukos is in there, you know, the word for spirit of breath. Okay. And then the word puny. So it literally means puny of breath. So this would be what? Those who get their spiritual breath knocked out of them pretty easily. Who could that be? How about new Christians, right? How about, you know, just ones that have all their life have struggled with their own self-worth. You know, have been told all their lives are worthless or whatever. You know, and they just don't have the competency. You know, it's people that kind of want to do it, but they don't have the necessary confidence to really execute. And so they're faint-hearted. They're puny of breath, right? So the Scripture says we're supposed to encourage them. Relate near to them. See, go up to them and, hey, man, I'm here to help you. What can I help with? You know, I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't very confident. You got to encourage them, right? Let them know that you're there. They just don't have the spiritual strength yet, right? And that's what we want to do, is we want to encourage them. Because they're a puny of breath. Maybe the Holy Spirit, you know, isn't able to do all the work in them yet because of their perspective of who they are in Christ. That's why it's so important, brethren. For so many years, I really, really pushed the idea of know Jesus, know who you are in Christ, know your purpose. Look, He died for you. That's how valuable and how much He thinks you are worth to Him. Man, you know, you're worth it. He should have all the confidence in the world. But sometimes there's those that just, they're faint-hearted. Man, they really need those to be called near, and go near, relate near, stand with them. Hey, I've been in your shoes. I went through this. Here's how I could help you. Here's, you know, what can I do to help you? What are you struggling with? Where do you need the confidence, you know? I mean, I'm going to use Kendall. He's not a faint-hearted guy. I'm not saying that because he's faint-hearted, but Kendall's a quiet guy. But I've said publicly several times up here, and I've said it to him personally, still waters run the deepest. What that means is that there's a lot in people like Kendall. But if you just looked at Kendall, he's kind of a quiet guy, stands off and waits for Tamina to get done with all the visiting after assembly, and but I've never seen a girl smile so much in her life than when she got around him and still smiling. But the guy has some real depth. I think a lot of you can. I just want you to know that. And he's been up here just two or three times, but he's exemplified it with some really strong statements, really thoughtful statements. You know, Luke made mention to one of them. You know, but if you looked at somebody like Kendall's not faint-hearted. But if you looked at somebody like him, quiet like that, you think this is a guy who's kind of faint-hearted, a little. Some people are just quiet. All right? Not everybody is like me and Roger. Okay? So, Roger's a loud talker like me. That's a good thing, Roger. I know. Okay? I'm throwing you in with me, bro. You know, Luke's there too. All right? So, we got the three amigos. So I'm just saying, you know, Roger gets up here and he projects well, and you go, man, he's confident. Don't you guys think that? Be honest, right? See? I do, you know. And then you watch him for a while, then Mike Wojcicki comes up and imitates him. You know, he'll do something, you know, like, you guys don't know Mike well as I do, but Mike's very observant, watches everybody, and he can mimic you down to a T. Your actions and the things you do. He pointed things out about people I never noticed before that I worked with. He goes, watch this guy. He's always acting like he's straightening his hair, but never touches his hair. And so I went, what? Now watch. He doesn't touch his hair. The guy would always do this, just like this, literally. Never touch it. I never noticed it. I always thought he was touching it until Mike says, watch, he never touches his hair. Another guy would approach a customer with the same deal every time. This is Mike. I'm just talking about some of the guys in our assembly, how great an assembly we got. Guy would come up to the customer and do this every time. I didn't notice until Mike pointed out. He'd pat his pocket full of change. True story. As he approached the customer, and then he'd bow to him every time. How are you doing today? I didn't notice any of it until Mike pointed out. And then I watched him for about three customers every single time. So I looked at Mike and I said, he goes, oh yeah, I got some on you too. You know, and then when Mike got up here, when he was first up here, he was mimicking Luke and me and everybody else. And we're like, oh, some of you didn't recognize it, but Luke and I did. So, you know, I watch Mike every time he comes up. I'm like, okay, who's he going to do? He hasn't been doing anybody that I've noticed lately. You know, but Mike used to have little habits I'll share them with you so that you'll know, okay? Mike had a watch that was always a little loose, so he'd always kind of do this. And he'd always kind of pull up like this with it. So I'd go by, hey, Mike, how are you? You know, so, you know, and, you know, just kind of letting him know, hey, I got you, buddy. So, you know, don't get too carried away. But, you know, he goes like this. You know, you watch Mike, you'll see it. He'll try hard now not to do it, but he'll do it. See, we all have habits. So some of us project as faint-hearted, right? Some of us, you know, we need that encouragement. So, you know, we're going to encourage Mike. Don't mimic everybody so much. Work on your issues, bro. So, you know, well, I love Mike and he knows it. You know, he knows it. But Mike is more observant than you'll ever know. I mean, he just the way Mike is, he picks up on things about everybody. You know, if I want to really know about what's going on in the assembly, guess who I'm going to go and talk to? Hey, Mike, you noticed, you know, because he's very observant. Very observant. Right? Now, there's, you know, we talked about the unruly. We've talked about the faint-hearted, the puny of the spirit. How about helping the weak? Helping the weak. You know, now this word help isn't just, you know, the kind of word you think. The Greek, again, is a compound word. It's two words. And it's the word anti, which is against or something like that. So it's against, and the word that means to stand. So it's like somebody that's opposite somebody and standing and propping them up. That's what you're doing. That's the picture you should have in your mind. You're the kind of, you're standing there and propping it up. See? Propping them up. And that's what you're doing for the weak. This is somebody who, it's the picture that the Greek conveys is this is somebody, it's almost like they're ready to collapse. This is somebody that's really, really, really struggling. And you need somebody to come along and just prop them up. Hold them up. That's what that word really means. So when you get these word pictures in your mind, what the Greek communicates, and I convey them to you, you know, it isn't so you can go, ooh, oh. It's so you guys can go, yeah, now I understand what the concept is that's being communicated here. There's people that actually need me to prop them up. And if you're observant like Mike, you're going to know who those people are. And you're going to go to them, and you're going to prop them up. See, this is an encouragement to all of us, amen? So, see, we're supposed to be aware of each of us in the assembly here and what we can do to help one another. You know, some of us are too busy to even greet one another. I talked about greeting your leaders in one of my messages. And, you know, but, you know, how about just greeting one another? Getting to know a brother or sister. You know, that's the thing that I do appreciate about this assembly. There's always a contingent of folks when somebody comes in the door that approaches them if we've never seen them before and talk to them. One of them in the congregation is really good at that now that helped replace Mike Ferguson, who was probably the best I ever saw doing that, is Larry Miller. Larry's in leadership. Gee, that's a surprise. But I've watched when people come in that are new. It's almost always Larry is making sure he's going to get there and talk to him. Thank you, Larry. It means a lot to people. It really does. I try to get to him too. What about you guys? When you see a strange face, you go, oh, strange face. I'll stay over here. Or you go up and go, hey, how are you? I haven't met you before. You know. I've heard all kinds of strange stories about people wanting to be recognized in churches because nobody will go up and say hi to them, you know. So, that's neither here nor there. But how are we gonna encourage, you know, prop up the weak, the ones that are really hurting? Well, Jesus gave us some great instruction that came out of Isaiah, Matthew chapter 12. And it was about him, so naturally he'd be the one that would exemplify it. And by the way, this is something we should exemplify. Matthew 12. Talking about healing them all. Back in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 12. It says in verse 17, an order that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen. Did he choose you? Are you a servant? You're his bondservant, amen? Did he choose you? You were called and chosen through the gospel. He chose you. Okay? My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Man, he's well pleased in Christ and he's well pleased in you if you're in Christ. This is for you too. I will put my spirit upon him. Now he did that with Christ. Holy Spirit came down, but he put his spirit in you. And he shall proclaim justice to the nations. Man, there ain't no justice in the world, I'm telling you that. But there is in Christ. There should be in the church, amen. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. Man, is this comforting to somebody that's really struggling and not feeling like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he's not going to put out until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the nations will hope. That's a great picture of Christ Jesus. Should be the picture of the church, amen? Really should. So that's what we should be doing when we want to help the weak. And by the way, that word is used in James. So go over to James 5. I'll show you how that's translated in James 5. We'll look at verses 13 and 14 of James 5. This is that word, you know, where you need to, you know, the one that's really weak. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. People know you as a guy that goes around humming. Right? Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you weak? That's that word. Weak. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's that word for weak. Titus chapter 1. Turn there real quick. This is talking about this something that's about to collapse, and you need to be standing opposite and propping it up. Look at what this is in reference to in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. This word. It's talking about, you know, helping, and standing opposite and supporting. Titus 1, 9. Holding fast. That's that word. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. What's it about? Oh, it's about leadership. And what are they supposed to be able to do? Oh, exhort the sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. See, so good leadership's able to do that. Guess what good leadership's going to produce in a people? Well, Titus says sound leaders preaching sound doctrine produces sound people, which means you're going to be able to do what an elder can do. You're going to be able to speak the right doctrine, teach it, and you're going to be able to refute it and contradict that which isn't right. Now, again, in the right spirit. Okay? Just so we understand that. All right. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and We'll probably close here with this last section of stuff. Be patient with all men. That's where we'll stop tonight. So really we looked at the last phrase in verse 13, live in peace. And we talked about here's some of the actual applications of how you can help a congregation to live in peace. I want you to notice that. Sometimes there you have to get rid of those that cause, not get rid, you have to correct those that cause conflict. You have to get rid of the conflict caused by those people. That's the goal. You want to reconcile the individual. Forgive me for my misstatement. But you do want to get rid of that attitude, don't you? And you want to get the person reconciled. So you want to live in peace with one another. You do that by admonishing the unruly, encouraging, right? The faint-hearted, those that are puny in spirit, building their spirit up. You can do this. Encourage them. I mean, people know when you're fake. So when you're encouraging, be real. Okay? And then help the weak. Who's going to stand opposite and prop somebody up that's really struggling? I mean, really struggling. You know, I mentioned Roger earlier. That's another thing Roger does really well. Nolan mentioned it this morning in his Lord's Supper about Roger's thoughtfulness. He thought about something Nolan hadn't even thought of and was there to make sure with a timely call, hey, let's get, you're going to need this. Can I help? You know, this isn't the guy who stands up front and says, oh, you're struggling? Toughen up. Get a spine. You know, no, it's a guy, you need a guy like, you know, like Roger. I'm just pointing out some of the brethren in the assembly tonight. I just think we're really a fortunate, blessed assembly. I really do. There's many of you that have similar characteristics. I'm just pointing out some. And taking an opportunity to point out those that are in leadership or coming up in leadership. Showing you that they have some of these very character traits, brethren. So, Kendall, you can kind of see where I project you down the road. Okay, so, anyway, I really think at some point you need to be a teacher, an Old Testament kind of, because I know you like that stuff. So someday I hope you do a lesson, some kind of series of lessons. Not right away. I'll give you till July. And, you know, and you can do some stuff.
Did you write his number on the board?
Oh, I love this congregation. All right. I really needed to be up here tonight and get some encouragement from you guys. I really needed it. Anyway. Okay, be patient. This Greek word, another compound word, you know what it means? You have a large pool before you get angry. That's really what the word is. It's a compound word. And one of them is thumos, which is the word for wrath or anger in the Greek Testament. That's markeo, thumos, something like that. Oh, I'm sorry, makras umeo. Makras, so you've got a very large pool before you get angry. So this is a person who's got a really long fuse. So, you know, many of us have been known as those with short fuses, right? This is the opposite. This guy's got a really long fuse before they explode. And it's actually somebody who does a really good job at not exploding. So be patient. Be patient with just the church, right? Is that what it says? It says be patient with just the church. Oh, be patient with all men. That's one this guy up front needs to work on, honestly. I drive all day in my job, and I have about had it with Billings drivers. And there's been times I think if I had a bomb, I might have let one fly. You know, there goes a grenade. Get that person out of the way. You know, I question their intelligence at times. I'm not proud of this, but I'm going to be honest with you. I question their intelligence. I question their parentage. I question everything. You know? My wife would say, oh, they're just a Wyoming transplant. Anyway, right? So, that was for you, Super Dave. Okay? So, brethren, if you're patient, what does it mean? It takes a long time before your wrath or indignation is kindled. I did a message a long time ago about, you know, don't be angry. You know, and I shared the story of a guy being in prison with other guys, and they asked him, what are you in for? You know, and one guy, well, I did burglary. This guy did, you know, breaking and entering. This guy, you know, assault. And they asked the other guy that was reading his Bible, what are you in for? Oh, righteous indignation. You know, what was it? Anger, right? They got mad. They got in trouble. So, you know, again, brother, I'm speaking from personal experience. When I was young, I was an angry young man. I don't know if Bill remembers it so much, but I can tell you my wife does. Okay, so these are things that are critical to the body of Christ, and this is how we keep peace in the body. And again, I want you guys to take what I laid out tonight and think about it and the application of it using wisdom. But understand, this is your responsibility too. It isn't just leadership's responsibility. Now then, again, having said this, do not look around the room and go, well, that's an unruly person. I'm going and fixing him tonight, or her. Uh-uh. It's not the goal. The goal is, this is how the body fixes things internally, to where the leadership isn't getting a call every 20 minutes, well, Sister Susie did this to me, and, you know, come on, really? You know, that's not the goal. So, what do? Well, we admonish. Everything's about placing the mind. Placing the mind. That's a really key thing. The other thing is, there's faint-hearted. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to relate near to them. We get over, man, I was in your shoes. People with hot tempers I can relate to. I had one. Hey, man, what really causes you to be so... You know, there's something. Tell me what it is. Maybe we can work on it, okay? And then, you know, there's the ones who are just weak, sick spiritually. Sick. What do they need? They need somebody to stand opposite and prop them up. Now, who's done that for you in your life when you've been really hurting spiritually? Tell me you don't just appreciate that individual to death because they were there when you really needed them. And I'm telling you, virtually everybody I know in the church has been in that position at one point or another in their life. And they needed somebody to prop them up. And somebody was there. So let that be you. Let's stand. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the patience of this congregation, that they have a large pool before they get angry at me for always running late. Father, I'm grateful for everyone in this assembly that has been kind to me, encouraged me, been patient with me, really stood opposite of me when I needed the strength that at times I didn't know I had. We all can suffer. All can suffer from the things that this world throws at us. Sometimes we feel we're the only one that's really going through it. And like everything Satan has is being hurled at us personally. And what a great encouragement it's been to me in the past when somebody has come forward and really, really encouraged me when I needed it badly. And I just pray, Father, that I'm there for someone when they need it. I'm thankful again, Father, that you give us some sound instruction, some very common sense instruction on how we deal with problems within the assembly. And it always has a personal touch. We talk to one another, always with the goal of reconciling relationships, not creating factions or creating friction, but with the opportunity of reconciling. And thank you again, Father, that you gave us your Spirit and you communicate to us your confidence through your Word. And then you give us brothers and sisters that continue to remind us who we are as your son or daughter. So thankful again for the church in Thessalonica, for the instruction that Paul gave them that is so applicable to us in this assembly and in this day. Father, your wisdom is incredible. I'm just so appreciative again that you preserved it so that we can learn it and share it. Father, help this congregation to be a blessing to one another and to bring glory to you, Lord Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen.